Yeah, so it's Joshua chapter 14. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of their fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel gave them to inherit. Their inheritance was, by lot, just as the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses for the 9.5 tribes. For Moses had given an inheritance to the 2.5 tribes beyond the Jordan, but to the Levites he gave no inheritance among them. For the people of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim, and no portion was given to the Levites in the land, but only cities to dwell in, with their pasture lands for the livestock and their substance. The people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Zephunah the Kenizzite said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." And Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. For now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there, with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Zephunah, as an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war.
Sarah, thank you for reading. Please keep your Bible open there, and let me pray for God's help to understand it and to live by it. Thank you so much, Lord God, for the Bible, and we know it is your word, and we have your spirit who inspired the Bible to be written right here with us now. We pray that by the power of your spirit, you would help us to see the things that you want us to see in your word, to hear and to understand the things that it is on your heart for us to grasp, and that you'd give us the strength by your spirit as we leave this place to live for you and to live by faith, knowing your presence in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Significant with God's word that we ensure that God's word does get applied to the reality of our lives and our thinking and our hearts. Okay, so in order to help do that today, I want to begin by thinking about burnout. Running out of energy, running into depression, and potentially fragmenting emotionally, physically, spiritually. Burnout. Let me read some words from an anonymous letter from a Christian about burnout. So some extracts. What burnout did for me. Burnout caused me to question everything. God, Jesus, the Bible, the cross, the resurrection, everything. Burnout caused me to question myself. I identified myself a failure more than any other identity. Burnout caused me to become cynical of other Christians. burnout developed a hardening of my heart, even toward the people who are near to the heart of God, the poor, the downcast, the voiceless. A real words from a real person, a Christian, and the experience of their lives. Emotional, spiritual burnout is not uncommon at all. I think there are, you look around the room, it won't take you long to find one. Someone in this room who has experienced serious burnout. The causes, well, the causes are numerous, it tends not to be one thing, it tends to be a whole number of things. We're like springs, and you keep stretching a spring, and a spring should go back to where it was, but if you keep stretching it, and don't ever let it get back to where it was, when eventually it comes to a point where you do let go, you realize it don't go back anymore. It's oversprung and it stays out there. That's burnout. And various things add up and bring it about. The causes are numerous. So with that in mind, today's Bible character is properly fascinating. He is somebody that every single one of us should be saying, well, there's a guy I look forward to meeting in heaven. There's a guy that right now I want to kind of like find out about in God's word. There's a bloke I want to be introduced to you. If you look at our key kind of verses about him, it's the second half of verse 10 and verse 11 of Joshua 14. This is Caleb speaking. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. That is, I got my bus pass 25 years ago. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is my strength as was then, for war and for going and for coming. What a guy. Neil Young sang in a song that it is better to burn out than to fade away. And Caleb gives us a third and a much better alternative. And we really should say, actually, I'm interested in this. I'm hooked. I want to know more. I want to find out more. I want a little bit of what this bloke's got. If I can be like that, this guy, 85, then I'll be really very, very happy and blessed indeed. So if we're really interested in finding out about him, we've got to understand his context. Caleb's context is crucial to understanding Caleb's sustained vigor, even 25 years after he'd got his bus pass. Okay? So we need to understand and remember a little bit more about what's going on in the book of Joshua in order to place him in there. Otherwise, you will hear me saying, and you'll hear the Bible saying, pull yourself up by your socks. You will hear me saying, do better, do more, and the like, okay? You'll hear me say, do it by works. So we need to understand the context, so please bear with me. In Joshua chapter 9 to 12, we are told about the conquest of the promised land under the God-led leader, Joshua. And there's a map coming up on the screen. There we are. There's a map of the campaign. Some of us who were around a year ago, we've been doing Joshua September over a number of years, we discovered that Joshua went straight on in, halfway across the country. He divided the Canaanites from the north, from the south, went right through the middle there, divide and conquer. That was the first section of the battles, then went into the southern part of the kingdom, and then into the north. You can read all about that back in chapters 9 and 10 in particular. If you're taking notes, some of you I know are, chapter 10 verses 40 and 42 will tell you a summary about the southern conquest. Chapter 11 verses 18 to 20 will tell you about the northern conquest. If all of us look back at chapter 11 and verse 23, you will see a summary of the whole context, the conquest, it kind of like got to its fulfillment at this point. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord had spoken to Moses. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal allotments. And the land had rest from war. That word rest is a highly charged Bible word. Read rest in the Bible, Sabbath, you should go, your ears should go, wow, yeah, okay, we're into big Bible themes here. That should have just happened in your heart just a moment ago when I read the word rest. And chapter 12, if you look just after chapter 11 there, lists all the kings that were defeated and conquered. But there was still more to do. If you look at chapter 13 in verses 1 and 2, Joshua is old and advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you're old and advanced in years, and Joshua probably said, yes, I know I am. There remains yet very much land to possess. So there was still more to do. They hadn't completely taken the whole land. And if you look at chapter 13 in verse 6, Joshua is told by the Lord, only allot the land to Israel for an inheritance as I've commanded you. So it's basically saying, well, there's enough done for you to start allotting the land, and you can have great confidence in me that you'll get the land that you've not yet conquered yet, because, you know, under my leadership and as you followed me, I've been with you, just as I said I'd be with you, you will find that, you know, the other bits of land, you'll get them anyway, so allot them, even though you've not yet conquered them. And so chapter 13, verse 8, right the way through to the end of chapter 19, is the allocation of each parcel, each region, each town, each mountain of the land. And if you look at the chapter headings, and if you look at the paragraph headings through those chapters, through to chapter 19, just flick, if I can hear your Bible rustling there, I know you're still with me, you will see that that is the case. It is kind of a lengthy legal document of the inheritance of rest. Those two words, inheritance, a big Bible word. Rest, big Bible word. This is supposed to remind us as we read it of some sort of echoes in our memory of the Garden of Eden, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. It's God's rule, God's people in God's place under his rule. Well, there's something coming back in of what was lost at the fall. And of course, those of us who've got our remember how the rest of the Bible goes on. This is the picture, the analogy of what's to come in the new heavens and the new earth, the new paradise to be. So we're talking about stuff here that should in the Christian's heart say, well, bring it on, Lord. Bring it on. The new heaven and the new earth. That's the land of promise for us that we are walking towards and heading towards. And so the first thing I want to say, it is the context of Caleb. If we're going to understand him, we've got to understand the context. And the context is all this. The words are coming up on the screen. The first thing I want to draw out is this. God, the gracious promise keeper. God, the gracious promise keeper. Hundreds of years earlier, God had said to Abraham, you know, I will give you this land. And now they are being given it section by section. So come back to chapter 14 and look at verse 1. These are the inheritances that the people of Israel received. They were given it. Given it by God. Verse 5, the people of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses. They allotted the land. It is the Lord who's giving it to them. He's already told Moses what to be doing, and now they are simply doing as they have been told by the gracious promise keeper. And I guess as each of them go with their legal document in their hands to the land that they've got, they must go, wow, isn't God great? Isn't God great? Especially, I mean, remember some of us have been through Leviticus and Numbers. They didn't half mess it up loads of time. They didn't deserve it at all. And I just go, wow, this mine under God? Yes, yours. So they're tenants as God's people. They've got the concrete, legal, recorded document, evidence here for them. The detail itself underlines that each and every family is included in the inheritance, the rest, the covenant people of God, recipients of the promises and the blessings of inheritance. Each family, every person under God had their own place. So I want to focus in on Caleb, but really we can think, well, there's a lot of detail here. I'd get really bored if we'd ask Sarah to read the whole section, chapter 13 and 19. You know, this person, the name I can't pronounce, getting that bit of land, and who knows where that is anymore. But the detail is really important.
It reminds us that each and every one of God's people is an inheritor. It's for the people, but it's personal too. And our minds should be going, well, yeah, I can see how Jesus picks up the very, very same themes, very, very same ideas. You know, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? No, I wouldn't have done. But there's a room for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be too. That's your promise. That's the promise for you to treasure and to hold on to. The promise of a room prepared for you in the new heavens, the new earth, in the new Jerusalem, in the Father's house, somewhere where you belong. Isn't that wonderful? That is the kind of thing that we need to understand. That's what Caleb understood. That's why Caleb could be the man he was. And if we want to be people like Caleb, we need to understand the context that we are in, which is the promises of God, the absolute rock-sure hope that heavens is ours. You will not begin to be able to engage with being someone like Caleb without that perspective, without remembering the context that we live in. So we need to be getting a hold of it, enjoying it, and loving it. This is the kind of God that Caleb knew, the gracious promise keeper. And that's why Caleb was able to have this enduring vigor. Just flip on. We're going to flip around a little bit today to different parts of the Bible. But just to see how this endurance, Christian endurance, fits in with the promise of the future hope, turn on, keep your place in Joshua, but turn to Revelation 14, page 1, 2, 4, 5. Revelation 14, verses 12 to 13. Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. So it's basically, if you're going to endure, if you're going to keep the commandments of God like they did in the Old Testament, if you're going to have faith in Jesus, well, verse 13 is really important. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest, the big Bible word, from their labors, for their deeds follow them. They go to rest, to the inheritance. That's why they were able to endure now. That's for us. So, people who attach themselves by faith to God, trusting in His promises, trusting in His grace, knowing His presence in the battles, in the realities, in the uncertainties, in the difficulties, in the struggles, in the loneliness of life now, can be like Caleb. And can keep going and pressing on. Like, I'm going to quote a number of missionaries today. The gutsy American missionary who a few centuries ago went to Burma and lived a very, very seriously painful life from the word going. Him and a few other young men, they're in their early 20s, leave the coast of America, and they marry young wives who are late teenagers because they're not coming back. Going on a sailing ship, around the Horn of Africa and all that, you're not coming back. And they head off to Burma. The pitifully sad thing is a number of these young wives, they'd actually die on the ship. They don't even get there. This guy, Adonai Judson, his courage and his guts to see the promises of God. He said this, the prospects are bright as the promises of God. So he looked at all the difficulties, but he saw the promises of God and saw bright hope. That's Caleb stuff. So let's turn to Caleb now. We understand that's whom Caleb believed in. We turn to Caleb, the enduring, vigorous soldier, looking particularly at verses 6 to 15, the key verse, I've already read that to you. As we come to this, we know the promises of God.
We do, don't we?
And we trust them. And we know and we have the hope in heaven.
Yeah?
So we believe these things. So what do we do with those promises that we believe in? Now, here we begin to learn some lessons that really practically will help us to avoid burnout and to carry on strong in the grace of God. And so here are some things that are very, very helpful from Caleb himself. See, sometimes, I guess, with the promises of God, we hear them like we've heard them already today on Sunday, and then we leave, we have coffee outside there, and we immediately move to other things, moving house. So, you know, what do you do? The kids are starting new schools tomorrow. And we start talking about all that stuff. And straight away, we've kind of like already begun to forget the promises of God that for 20 minutes we've held on to. And then we head to Sunday lunch and we talk about how fine the roast potatoes are today. And then we go into the afternoon. We say we're going to go for a walk and then work tomorrow. And the 20 minutes of the morning hearing the promises of God, well, where are they? See, if we know this God and we know his promises, there's something about the call to hold them precious. And so the first word I want to draw to mind with Caleb is recollection. See, Caleb wasn't like that. He seems to have immersed himself in the promises of God. He seems to have owned them for himself personally. There's a lot in this passage here where he speaks about what God has said to him. He owns them. And he basically is a wonderful example of what our author wants. So flip back to the beginning of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, and you'll see in verse 7 there, the command of God to Joshua is to be strong and very courageous, and the writer wants us to hear this as well, being careful to do according to all to the law of Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. You see, we're foolish if we have the promises of God and say, yes, I know them, but don't meditate on them. Jesus tells a parable about planting the word, and what does the devil want to do? Straight, like a bird, sweep in and pluck it straight away. Of course we're going to head to burnout if we're not feeding on the living word of God. And recollection is a really big thing for Caleb here. He remembered, he rehearsed, he knew, he owned, he spoke, he lived by God's promises. Look at 14 verse 9. He says, Moses swore on that day saying, he quotes Moses back, 14 verse 12, the Lord spoke on that day. He rehearses, recollects. He knows it is true. He's lived by this stuff and he starts telling other people. And then the second part of verse 12, just as the Lord said. And it all begins back in verse 6. You know what the Lord said to Moses. It's not far from his lips, is it? It's obvious, isn't it, that unless we maintain normal spiritual disciplines, we'll head into trouble. Of course, we'll head to spiritual burnout if we're not feeding our hearts, nurturing our spirits, regularly, personally, owning the promises of God. Adoniram Judson, through his seriously tiring life towards the end, let me read this quote to you, because he had obviously spent his life with the promises of God, and that had led him not to be weary. So as he faced death, he actually spoke about not being weary. And if you read his story, you think, well, how on earth were you not weary? I'd have been weary and packed up a long time before. He says this, I am not tired of my work. Neither am I tired of the world. Yet when Christ calls me home, I shall go with gladness. Isn't that brilliant? So the promise is there. He took personally this much later missionary than Caleb, connecting them with things that would tempt him to weariness and say, no, I'm not tired. I'm happy to be here. I'll keep on working. But if the Lord calls me home, I'm ready to go. Because that's the motivation. He knows the Lord that's given him those things that
So that's the first thing, recollection. Then secondly, devotion. Look at verse 8. Yet I wholly follow the Lord my God. Verse 9 of chapter 14. Moses said to me, you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And then the author of Joshua repeats it again, verse 14. Because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Well, it's underlined again and again and again. Now this guy is quoting the Bible, he's quoting scripture, he's quoting the word of God. And so that's the connection. It leads to a wholehearted response. So we flip to the very back of the book. I think the writer of Joshua really wants us to understand that Caleb is a very good example of what he wants everyone to do. So chapter 24 and verse 15, you will see Joshua says to the people, choose this day whom you will serve. And the writer is kind of saying, well, remember Caleb, because he's the kind of guy who did choose who he was going to serve, and he did it with his whole heart. He did what we would say these days. He gave 100%. Now, I think wholeheartedness is a much better way of putting it, isn't it? Wholehearted. God had all there was of Caleb, and he had it day by day by day by day. And the source of this devotion to the Lord, this wholeheartedness, was understanding God. Understanding the promises of God. Understanding the very presence of God. That's what he was able to say. Well, of course I give myself wholly to this. Why on earth would I give myself half-hearted to this? Why on earth would I share this, my heart, with anything else when this Lord God has given me all this? I'd be a dummy to take one eye off it. We're reminded here of Caleb reminds us of stuff that's happened earlier in Israel's history. So just flip back to Numbers, a few pages back in your Bible, to page 145. See, 45 years earlier, in Numbers 13, Moses has sent 12 spies out into the promised land, just 1 year after the Exodus from Israel. From Egypt, rather, and things had gone remarkably well for them. And so Moses sends out these 12 spies. Joshua is one. Caleb is another of them. And if you look at Numbers 13, verse 6, you'll see Caleb's name is listed there. And then the spies all come back. And if you look at 13 and verse 27, you will see their report there. And they told Moses and everyone else listening in, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, yes it does. This is its fruits. They brought some fruit back as well. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Please remember the word Anak. Imprint it into your mind just for a moment. Anak. Sounds a little bit like Anorak. Okay? Anak. Because that's important. Anak was kind of like a giant special forces SAS, American SEALs kind of a guy. All right? So these guys are saying, we came, we saw, and we wimped out. That's what happened. And to be honest, they were simply being realistic, weren't they? Let's not be too harsh on them. The descendants of Anak were there. You want to take on the SAS in a battle? I don't think there are many people in the world who'd want to do that. The American SEALs would probably think, well, twice about taking on the SAS. I mean, this is the equivalent. They were just being realistic. In one sense, very worldly wise. You know, don't start a battle you know you're going to lose. The thing is that Caleb was more realistic. You see, where they saw giants, Caleb saw God. Look at verse 30. Caleb quietened the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. There's not chicken out here. Let's go for it now. Well, what are we talking about here? Have we not been listening? Have we not heard what Moses said? Have we
not seen what he did back in, God did back in Egypt. Let's, we can do, we're well able. God, right, yeah, God. We've got God with us. And he's proved it again and again and again. And that great quote that Emma gave us earlier on. You know, God has never failed on faithfulness yet, and he's not going to begin with you. Well, these guys did think that he was going to begin with them, and hundreds of people and thousands since still think that they're going to be the first ever that God flunks out on. They saw the giants. And so we come back to Joshua 14. You'll see this is what's been described in verse 6 by Caleb. But my people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kezite, said to him, "You know that the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me, I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as was what? In my heart." This guy was wholehearted. He was devoted to the Lord God. And he talks about the 10 hearts melting and the people's hearts melting. A heart that doesn't melt is a heart that's wholly on God. It knows God's promises. And that's what Caleb says here. My heart was on the Lord and what the Lord would give us. Let me quote another great famous missionary. This is only for Dave and Emma, but we're all listening in, so it is for us all. And tomorrow morning, some of you will be going to different places of work where you will be a missionary. And take it from the rest of us around the room and from your own heart. Sometimes it's more difficult to stay where you are and do the right thing. Repeat that. To stay where you are and do the right thing. It's easy just to stay where you are and very easy just to not do the right thing. But to stay where you are and choose to do the right thing is profoundly difficult. And I think sometimes may even be more difficult than going to the other side of the planet to do the right thing. Because these people you stay with, live with, you know, go to the other side of the planet. We're going to come to the word isolation at the moment. You get isolated. You go over there if you get isolated, find yourself, what do? You come home. You get isolated, find yourself here. Where do you go? Nowhere to go. You're here. Home isn't anywhere else. You've got no escape route. We all need to trust that God is with us. So this CT Sud quote is for everyone. Nail the colours to the mast. That is the right thing to do. And therefore, that is what we must do. And do it now. Kind of Caleb, let's do it now. What colours? CT Sud asks. The colours of Christ. The work he has given us to do. The evangelization of the unevangelized. Christ wants not nibblers of the possible, but grabbers of the impossible. I just love that. Christ wants not nibblers of the possible, but grabbers of the impossible. And every time we do that, he gets the glory, doesn't he? And we are built up in our faith. Reconciliation, devotion, isolation. Joshua 14, verse 8 says this, "My brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." Is what he says there. It's in that day, it's 10 spies versus 2. The way that the 10 reacted with the people, and I'm not going to take it to you now, but if you're taking notes, make a note of Numbers 13, verses 31 and 32, and Numbers 14, verse 1 and verse 10. Because you will find there that what the 10 do is they spread out their malicious rumors and their realism out amongst the people. So if we can move to the next picture, because we've moved to isolation now, this is what happens. They take up stones to stone Caleb. That's what happens. Here's a guy holding on to the truth of God, holding on to the promises of God, quoting the Bible, quoting God and saying, we can take this land. And 10 people say, no, we can't. Tell everyone else it's too difficult. And everyone else says, well, no, this is really wrong. And they're so frightened. They're so angry with the disagreement. They pick up rocks and start throwing them. And then we hear, what stopped the rocks? The very presence of the glory of God. And God stands in there. And it's kind of like, yeah, Caleb's right. God's here. He's watching every moment and everything that goes on. And suddenly his glory is revealed and that no more stones are thrown. Isolation.
It is the cost of wholehearted attachment to God.
We live in a world that doesn't want to know God. Fact. So what's going to happen to you or me when we wholeheartedly attach ourselves to him? If we wholeheartedly attach ourselves to him, do you think we're going to get a welcome? We will. Thank God we will at points. But we will experience isolation. So someone there this last week in their workplace, a member of our church, I asked permission to give this story. A member of our church this last week was at their place of work. And they're at their place of work, they're all chatting about the Christmas party plans. The member of our church, to begin with, felt a little bit excluded of the conversation. But in actual fact was welcomed into the conversation. They know this person's a Christian. I think they suspected and knew that including her in the conversation may well begin to shape a little bit where the Christmas party was going to be and the atmosphere when they eventually got there. So, yes, it was welcoming but slightly tentative. But then the conversation turned in quite a different direction and said, well, look, we could go to this place for our Christmas party. A momentum for that place built up. And without even knowing or without even acknowledging it, your sister in Christ was closed out. And the conversation even went on speaking about her not even being there. Isolation. And this sister of yours has spent years praying for these people and wanting to witness to them. And the part of the conversation was, great, I'll be go out with you at Christmas time and I might have a chance to share Jesus with you. No, you won't. It's really little, isn't it? But that person hasn't really got over it the rest of the week. It hurts. But who are we going to be attached to? We're going to be attached to the world? If we get attached to the world, we'll never do what Dave and Emma are doing. You only do what you're doing if you're attached to Jesus. Then you can go and say goodbye to all the people you love dearly and love you. But you will end up being isolated. I think the most geographically, socially, racially, spiritually isolated people I've ever seen on the planet was with Chris Bronson was Emma's mum and dad on a mountainside in New Guinea. And normally new tribes try and send in three families. They'd been on their own for years. I landed in a helicopter coming down to this little isolated people. But are they isolated? No. It's the promise at the beginning of Joshua, I will be with you. Be bold, be strong, for the Lord your God is with you. Do we not believe that? We experience it humanly. But no one who ever knows Christ is ever isolated. And when you go to work tomorrow, you feel on your own. You will not be on your own. Know the promise of God in the presence of Jesus by his Spirit. Isolation, determination, time really is moving on. But I want to get to the end. I'm going to be as strong as Caleb with the sermon preaching and make sure that I'm as vigorous when we get through the end of this and that we don't go out like a damp squib. So yes, keep going with the word determination, which is a very suitable one as we head on. So recollection of the word of God, devotion to God, isolation, but not, then determination, verses 9 and 10. He says this, and Moses swore on that day saying, surely the land on which your feet has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever because you wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive just as he said these 45 years since the time the Lord spoke his word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. 45 years in the wilderness.
The famines that went on, the shortage of water, the weaknesses they felt, the breakdown in trust in the Lord, the rebellion, the sin, the hopeless moments, the failures, and just talk about bereavement. Here, at this point, you've got Joshua, you've got Caleb. These two blokes have been to more funerals in the nation of Israel than anybody else because they're the only two left from their generation. Talk about bereavement. God's promises were in every fiber of their being, of Caleb's being. Daily choice to wholeheartedly serve God, not a half-heartedness. A daily practice of knowing and trusting, becoming habit. God is with me. I will not fear. I am not isolated. That's what we hear from this guy. That's what kept him the determination going. It wasn't just kind of like brute force, pull himself up by his own socks. It was actually in the grace of God, knowing the God who was with him. That's what kept him going for those 45 years. God had all of them every day. Recollection, devotion, isolation, and the like. Let's move lastly to participation, vigorous participation. And a final picture is coming up. Those in the know, we'll see the subtlety of this photograph, although the actual picture isn't that subtle of rugby going on. Those in the know will know and see and observe that I've put my passion for inclusivity over my passion for one particular nation. But I'll leave you to figure that out in your own heads. Look at verse 12. What was the name of that SAS man of stature and giant? What was his name? Anak. All right, here we discover, only now we discover that this 85-year-old bloke, remember the hours earlier on, the arrows, gone through the middle of the nation, helped with that, gone south and helped with that, gone north and helped with that, and only now do we find that his particular parcel of land, which has been apportioned to him, hasn't yet been conquered. And where's he going? That's right. He's going to Anak, or Anak. Verse 12, so now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Isn't that not brilliant? You know, he's been everywhere, duffing everywhere. What an example, hey? We so often think about my ministry and how I'm getting on with me and what I'm doing. And here's a guy who goes and serves everyone else's ministries first. And lastly comes to his, which is the one which has freaked everybody else out. And he says to them all again, yeah, the Lord, he's been with us all the way. I've trusted him 45 years. Now at last, 45 years later, I've got to go and sort out my own little business over here. The Lord being willing. Vigorous participation. That's the phrase. Vigorous participation. You only do that 25 years after getting your bus pass when you do those other things that Caleb has been doing, which is really knowing God and knowing the promises of God. There is no retirement for the believer. There's no future at the garden center. There's no future on saga cruises. There's no future in mowing the lawn and making the sheds all in good order. There's no future in that wonderful cottage you've got that you're planning on moving into. Not if you're attached wholeheartedly to the Lord your God. There's work. There's vigorous participation to keep going with. And the only way we'll get there is if we know Caleb's God. And who carries on seeing God at the very end there. See that? The end of verse 12. He carries on seeing God, not giants. So let me conclude. Who does not want to be an enduring, vigorous soldier of Jesus Christ at 85, God being willing? Who doesn't want that? I want that. Surely we all want that. Who doesn't want to follow and know the Lord and keep vigorously going, like our brother, Bill Fernhuff, and our sister, Sheila Fernhuff,
and my dear mum here, Jean. These folks love the Lord. And they keep battling on, witnessing and sharing, praying. What an example we have in our very room this morning of Caleb types, although all of them are younger than Caleb was. Well, the only way of getting there is by starting today, isn't it? If you're going to be wholehearted, you don't say, oh, okay, well, I'll start doing that when I finish uni. Or I'll start doing that when I'm retired. Or maybe once we got married, we can start being really wholehearted together. No, it starts today. It's the very essence of the word, being wholehearted. You know, it's not a delay word, is it? It starts now. If we want to be wholehearted at 85, be wholehearted today, whatever age you're at. The Lord will be with you. You might think, well, I'm starting a bit late. No, no one starts too late. Because God is a God of grace and His promises, isn't He? Yeah, remember His parable about people starting work, that guy a little bit late. You know, they all got the same pay at the end of the day. It doesn't matter what age you are, just start today. Trust the Lord and He will be with you. And, who wants to only obey God in our comfort zone? Now, who really wants to just stick with following God when it's still pleasurable and good fun? Really? Who really wants to faff around in the shallows? Don't you strike out there? Bit of Caleb essence in your heart and your life? Yes! Of course we do. Who doesn't want to follow and answer the call of God, who specializes in things thought impossible? We don't really experience that. We really want to know the God who does specialize in the impossible. We've got to try it out, haven't we? And as individuals, we've got plenty of opportunity. As a church, we've got plenty of impossible things ahead of us. There's a city to reach. There's a gospel team mission week to be happening later in the autumn. And we go, oh dear, we're so useless at it. We are. God, He specializes in it. You must look to Him and press on. So finally, turn with me to Hebrews and allow God's word to have the final word. Hebrews 13. Page 1213, verse 5. Please check out how this is a call to be wholehearted for God and not to be into money and contentment in other areas. Verse 5 of Hebrews 13. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, and please join in, we can confidently say what? Say it together. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Let's repeat that. Verse 6. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?